Let's pray. Our Father, we pray this morning that you would give us a confidence in the power of the name of Jesus. Father, please may your Holy Spirit impress on our hearts to encourage us, give us that confidence that will give us courage to speak of Christ, because we know that his name has power. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that is my point today. The name has power. That's what I've been praying for us this week as I prepare that we'll be convinced here this morning that the name of Jesus Christ has power. Now, some names do have power, don't they? So think of the name Napoleon Bonaparte. Napoleon had grown up 200 years ago in Corsica, a pretty poor home, no influence. The name Bonaparte wasn't a big deal. But by 1804, he'd risen through the French military ranks. He'd shown political skill and capitalized on the mess of the French Revolution to make the name Bonaparte the most powerful name in Europe. It was the name of the emperor. At his name, Bonaparte, knees would bow in awe. Armies were raised. And if that name Bonaparte had come to London, every Englishman would be quaking in his boots in fear. It was a name of power for the whole family. What was known as the House of Bonaparte was established. Napoleon's brother, Jerome, was made king of Westphalia, so bits of Germany, in 1807, because he carried that name, Bonaparte, with him. Some names have power, don't they? Well, let's fast forward 200 years, and let me introduce us to Jean-Christophe Napoleon Bonaparte. He is 39, lives in London, and works in finance. I preached this sermon as well at the 9:30, the previous service, and afterwards someone came up to me and said, "He's in my team at work." Isn't that amazing? And he's saying, "Yeah, well, you know, we tease him quite a lot about it. You know, I'm sure if he has a bad day, he'll be like, oh, he's going all Napoleonic on us." find out this was the name of a colleague of yours at work, or, you know, a neighbour two doors down in London, it'd be quite fun, wouldn't it? We've got a Bonaparte in the room. But I'm not bowing down in awe, and I'm not raising an army. As an Englishman, I'm not quaking in my boots. The name has somewhat lost its power in the century since. And I say this because our story today is about the power of Jesus' name. It's about a miracle healing of a lame beggar. But the point is that the power behind it all is all in a name. So let me show that to us. Verse 6. Have a look down, please. Acts chapter 3 and verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Look over to verse 16. 16, please. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see." The name Jesus has power. And I think it's easy for us to think, a little bit like how the name Bonaparte was powerful 200 years ago, the name Jesus was powerful 2,000 years ago. We read the story in the Gospels of Jesus healing people and forgiving people and sending them out on mission. And it can feel like it would be easier to say to a non-Christian, "Come and believe," then, because of, well, how close in time the events were. The resurrection was only a few weeks, months before. And there's all these people who saw Jesus' miracles we could introduce them to. We could just point at the numbers as well. Chapter 2, verse 41, we saw just the other day, 3,000 people believed and were baptized in just one day. The power of Jesus' name, it was unstoppable back then. But now, it can feel a bit like the name Bonaparte today. It's historically something, but it's somewhat lost its power. And in an age where we've experienced in this country a relentless century of church decline, but now the name of Jesus is more commonly used as a swear word than a praise word. I think it could be easy for us to hear Acts as a story of like swashbuckling adventure, of mission unstoppable. But we look at our own lives and feel like it's a very different time and place. As Minister of Evangelism, I'm encouraging us all to be praying for two people, two non-Christians who we'd love to see come to faith in Christ. Can I ask you to think of them now? Picture them in your minds. It might be this person is someone we've known for years, maybe the kind of person who comes to a carol service with us once a year, every year, but it never really seems to go further with them. And year after year of that, it can be tempting to lose confidence, to go a bit passive, a bit quiet, because deep down, I don't expect the name of Jesus to have power for my friend. Well, this story is here to convince us that the name has power. It still has every bit of power to drive Mission Unstoppable today, here in this place, in our time. So two points I want to show us from the story which want to convince us that. And the first is, the name has power to take an outsider inside. So it's a great story, isn't it? We meet Peter and John, who meet this man, and this man has been disabled, we're told, all his life. Later on, we're told he's 40 years old. So of course, life's been hard for him. In those days, he probably can't work because of his disability. And perhaps he's there begging because he doesn't have family there to support him. He's a full-time beggar, and he's carried every day to sit in front of these huge gates of the temple. And they're 75 feet high, double doors. And here this man sits outside the temple, unable to walk inside. And at these gates, which are called beautiful, something beautiful is going to happen to him. The man calls out to Peter and John for money, as he does to passers-by day in, day out. And I guess as a beggar, he's used to people ignoring him or avoiding eye contact. And the beggar looks away for the next person to ask. But instead, Peter looks straight at him and says, "Look at us." He looks up, hopeful to get some money. But Peter has more to offer him. Let's pick up the story again in verse 6. Verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver or gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gates called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. Wow, imagine for a second being there in that crowd and seeing that. We would have just seen that beggar at the gates when we walked in. He would have asked us for money. He was clearly disabled, but there he is, walking. No, jumping. It's a miracle. His legs didn't work. They never had. But if we could have seen this miracle happen under X-ray, we would have seen in real time bones reforming, muscles growing, sinews forming together, interweaving in real time. It's a something out of nothing kind of miracle. Like them, we'd be filled with wonder, wouldn't we, and amazement at this. Wow. This man, he was a needy outsider. He's now on the inside of the temple, praising God. And good though that is, this miracle is doing something more. It's a sign of spiritual promises. It's a picture of the power of Jesus' name to take a spiritual outsider spiritually inside. And it is important that we hear that correctly. Apostolic miracles, so miracles done by the apostles, they're signs that point to something else. And this healing miracle is a sign that the Messiah, Jesus, has come. He is alive and he is powerful. It's a sign of what he promises, Jesus, that he will do in heaven. Now, that doesn't mean God can't or doesn't heal miraculously today. He can. But the point of this story is not to lead us to think that our ordinary expectation in this age is that, but to look to it as a sign of the future age that Jesus will bring in his new creation, heaven, where all suffering and all disability will be healed and made new. And this healing miracle, it's the first fruits of that, so to speak. Like at harvest time, this is the early fruit. It's a sign of what's to come, which we will all enjoy when Jesus returns and takes us to be with him in a new creation in heaven. And the clues of this deeper spiritual meaning are in a few things. Did you notice where we are? Verse 2, it's the temple gate called Beautiful. The temple in the Bible represents God's presence, and the gates symbolize the entry points to worshiping God. The next clue is, who's there? Verse 2, a man who was lame from birth, a man who's carried and begging. In Bible stories, the lame represent human brokenness and powerlessness to walk with God. And the beggar represents human neediness and spiritual poverty. Spiritually speaking, by nature, we are all this man. Living in a broken world with a sinful nature, we are by nature outsiders to God's holy presence. We're powerless to walk in ourselves, in our own strength, and we have been from birth. As spiritual beggars, we're unable to work our way towards God. We depend on someone else to give it to us. By nature, friends, we are all this man. And the greatest clue for us to spot about the significance of the miracle is what happens to him. So verse 7, there's a little word there to notice. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Helped him up could be translated raised him up. The same word used in verse 15, talking of Jesus. You kill the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. That same language, resurrection language being used. So here is a walking picture of the dead being raised in the power of Jesus' name. And the next clue is that the lame man starts jumping. Because there's an Old Testament prophecy about what would happen when God finally comes to save his people. Then will the lame leap like a deer. Luke tells us in verse 8, the lame man jumped. He was jumping. It's a rare word in the Bible. And it's the same kind of one used in Isaiah, to leap like a deer, to jump. And all these clues are here to tell us God has come to save his people through Jesus. The name has power. Power to take a spiritual outsider spiritually inside. Jesus is the one who can take spiritually broken and needy people like us into God's presence to worship him with praise. And the crowd who see this miracle are understandably at the moment staring at Peter and John thinking, how did they do that? Verse 11, do you see how Peter picks that up? Have a look at me at verse 11, please. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? So Peter's got two questions for them. Why are you surprised? And why are you looking at me? Because Peter's point is, the name has power. And not just any power. It's an unsurprising power. So second point today, the unsurprising power of Jesus' name. And that's verses 11 to 16. Now, sometimes in life, the surprising thing is not really a surprise. So have you ever been to a surprise birthday party? Are those ever a surprise? I think all the ones I've been to, the person whose birthday it is, when everyone jumps out and says, surprise! They kind of look like they're kind of playing along a bit to be a good sport for their reaction. Peter's first question to the crowd, who just watched a man get healed in the name of Jesus, was, why does this surprise you? Of course, no one in the crowd says anything out loud, but the answer in their heads must be, because we killed Jesus. His name was pretty weak when we all yelled, crucify, and then he died and was buried. So Peter answers that question, his own question, by contrasting them and their attitude to Jesus with the reality of what's happened. So verse 13, have a look with me, please. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. And that phrase, his servant, is loaded with meaning about an Old Testament Isaiah prophecy that a suffering servant would be raised, glorified. Peter says this is what we should have expected to happen because of the God of our fathers said it would. Verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. So why was Jesus glorified? Because he was the holy and righteous one. The innocent one who died in the place of a murderer, Barabbas. Holy and righteous, death could not keep a hold of him. But even more, he's the author of life. Verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. The author means the source of it, the creator of it. So of course God raised him from the dead. How could the source of all life stay dead? Now Peter is for sure preaching to convict the crowd of their own guilt at rejecting and killing Jesus. And in next week's sermon, we'll hear more about that question of what they themselves need to do about that. So yes, on the one hand, he is acknowledging their surprise. They thought the name was dead and buried. But on the other hand, Peter's answer to his own question is, it should be completely unsurprising to you that Jesus' name has power. The surprise is unsurprising. Which leads him on to his second question in verse 12, which was, why do you stare at us? As if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk. Now he answers it in verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. See, he repeats Jesus' name twice to say, the power's not in Peter, it's in Jesus. And my friend Carl has recently become a policeman and he can now confidently arrest people in the name of the law. He doesn't do it in the name of Carl, as if the power comes from him. He does it confidently in the name of the king and the law of the land. And Peter's saying that this healing didn't come from his own power. It came in the name of the King of Kings. Faith is like the vehicle that connects people to Jesus' resurrection power. But the power is still in Jesus. And the healing miracle, it's been a big advert to the crowd, to the power of Jesus' name. The name has power. And friends, that shouldn't surprise us. Last week, we heard that the fastest growing church in the world is in Iran. Should that surprise us? Yes! An oppressive regime have used their power for decades to try and shut the church down and suppress it. And no, the church is Christ's body. People try and kill him off. It doesn't seem to work very well. Here in the UK, the Quiet Revival report says that church attendance is up, with the biggest growth being in young people. Across the nation, the percentage of people who read the Bible on their own regularly has doubled in 6 years. Bible sales have risen in that time by 87%. Does that surprise us? Yes! Justin Briley, a friend of All Souls, has been tracking this fresh spiritual openness for a few years now on his podcast and book I recommend to you called The Surprising Rebirth of Belief in God. And it's such a great title because, yes, it's really surprising. But just a few years ago, it felt like new atheism was on an unstoppable rise in our culture. Yes, and no, it's a playful title because he chose the word rebirth. Rebirth, it's a Bible word about the spiritual miracle of someone coming to faith, which comes from the power of God. The name has power. Closer to home at All Souls, I have the privilege of leading our Christianity Explore course. It's a 6 weeks opening up the Bible, exploring who Jesus is and why that matters for us. And leading on the course is such a privilege because we get to have, as leaders, a front row seat as we watch God do his spiritual miracles, opening blind eyes in real time to see who Christ is. After last week, I was chatting afterwards to the other leaders on the course, and we were just reflecting with big grins on our face how amazing it is to see in real time people becoming Christians, to see the power of Jesus' name, to draw them to God. Is it surprising? Yes, because the changes are huge. I could tell you about someone who professed faith and became a Christian last week after just two sessions. I could tell you about people who have never read the Bible before, but now they just can't put it down. They come back week in, week out, having scribbled all over it and interested in it. On the one hand, it is just really surprising to watch. But on the other, no, It's not surprising at all, because hearing the name of Jesus proclaimed in the Bible comes with the power of the author of life. So if I ask you to bring to mind two names of non-Christians that you're praying for to come to faith, do you picture them now? How powerful is the name of Jesus? Well, let me tell you about one of the friends I'm praying for. We've known each other for nearly 20 years. His family background is a different religion. And though he'd always called himself personally not religious when we were housemates years ago, he had Richard Dawkins' book, God Delusion, on his bookshelf. Over the years, we're kind of friends who'd he'd always come to a carol service year in, year out, but not much else. Conversations about Christianity didn't meet much interest. And I tried to keep praying for him and inviting him, and I noticed a change in his spiritual interest about 6 years ago. He read Tom Holland's book, Dominion, and that actually made him think twice about if there's more good in Christianity than he'd ever thought about before. And since then, we've had on and off WhatsApp chats about Christianity. And he came to a carol service here last year, first one here at All Souls. And I thought, well, I better put my money where my mouth is here and invite him to Christianity Explored this term. And to my surprise, he said yes. And not only has he been coming, but he's been really enjoying engaging with the gospel. Is that surprising? Yes! I remember what he was like 20 years ago. And no, the name of Christ has a power to draw people to himself. Of course, the name of Christ, it doesn't guarantee results. People still have responsibility for if they accept Jesus or not, and some sadly won't. The name of Jesus doesn't come with a time frame of expectations. One person, it could be 2 weeks. Others, decades. But if the name has power, we are called to hold out that name. So be patient. Pray for them. Pray for them for years, even. And be persistent. Just keep loving them. Being a good friend, family member to them. But with that, be expectant. As you think of your names that you're praying for, would it surprise you to see them here at All Souls at Christianity Explored? Would it surprise you if you came with them and watched them not want to leave at the end because they've got so many questions they want to talk about Jesus? Would it surprise you to hear them say, "I now believe Jesus rose from the dead"? Yes, we know what they're like. They're miles away. And no, because the name has power. So have confidence. Have confidence because as a Christian, you carry with you the name of Christ. And that's not like Jean-Christophe Napoleon Bonaparte carrying around that name Bonaparte today. A kind of watered down version of his old power. You carry the name of the risen Jesus with you. So speak his name. And if you feel right now that the Holy Spirit is strengthening your confidence in the power of the name of Christ, let me ask you today to not leave before you've resolved to do something about it. Maybe it's taking a risk with that neighbor you've got to know and asking them, "Well, would you like to come to Christianity Explore with me in January?" Or maybe it's with that old friend that you've known for years and years, and it means keeping up that cheerful invitation to hear the name proclaimed. For example, would you like to come to a carol service again with me this year? As Pamela said earlier, we expect evangelism to often be slow. It is slow work that most of the time requires us to be faithful plodders. But in that, we do expect a powerful name to do his work in his time. Some of us here will have close family members who are not believers. That's hard. Hang in there. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. And keep praying for them to hear that name afresh, the name of Christ. I'm reading a book at the moment by an author called Peter J. Williams. He's an expert apologist, historian, and the book's called Can We Trust the Gospels? And I found it an amazing book to read. It's got answers to questions I'd never even dream of. A very clever guy. And praise God for expert historians in the church like him. I recommend the book to you. But that's not most of us. And with that friend of yours who seems so far away spiritually and probably has all sorts of questions that I don't have the answer to, resolve to be like Peter. Peter said, silver and gold I do not have. All the answers to all your questions I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. Let me tell you about Jesus. Because the name has power. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise you for a powerful name like the Lord Jesus Christ, a risen name, a name that can take spiritual outsiders like us inside to worship God through Christ. We praise you for that. Father, please give us confidence as we carry that name as Christians. Give us confidence to bring that name to others. Help us to be those who will pray stubbornly for people and to love them over the years. And to be ready to take that opportunity to boldly and courageously speak of Christ when the opportunity comes, to take risks, because we know that the power is in the name of Christ and not in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.